All right. Let's get into the word. Now, this morning, we are continuing on our teaching. We've been talking about the kingdom atmosphere. The kingdom atmosphere. Today, we're doing part 7 of the kingdom atmosphere. And under this theme, we've been looking at things that enable us to create the right environment that attracts heaven to where we are. And we've been talking about prayer. And as I was preparing this week, my heart was, Lord, may you help us not to be fatigued around talking about prayer. Because sometimes you might feel like, man, we've been talking a lot about prayer. But I've come to realize that the more you talk about something, the more the higher the chances of that thing happening. So I want us to just get into it. So today we are looking at Prevailing Prayer, Part C, Lessons from Prayers of the Bible. Lessons from Prayers of the Bible. So we are continuing from where we left off last week. In the previous 2 weeks, we looked at number one, lessons from Abraham's prayer for Sodom, the context around that. And then last week, we looked at lessons from Moses' prayer for the idolatrous nation of Israel. We looked at the context where Moses was praying for the nation of Israel. So we are continuing in that line this morning. So let's go to Exodus 32, verse 11. Exodus 32, verse 11. Something happened with those slides. Exodus 32, verse 11. Okay? Let's get into it. I'm sure they'll be able to fix it. Verse 11, the Bible says, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Last week, we just camped there. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. This is what he said. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people? The people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out for harm, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and be moved to pity as to this evil against your people. Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and say to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. And all this land that I've spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14. And Jehovah repented as to the evil which he spoke of doing to his people. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Now, last week we learned one of the lessons for you to do prevailing prayer is, prevailing prayer is an outcome of being personal with God. In the absence of being personal with God, you are not able to engage in prevailing prayer, because we saw here Moses facing a fierce God who was angry, and the Bible says, and Moses sought the favor of God, his Lord. He saw God as a personal God. He did not see him as a distant, abstract concept. He was so real to Moses that he was able to approach him even when he was angry. Now, this morning, we're going to explore another aspect of prevailing prayer. Now, we discover that Moses was standing before an angry God. In other words, though Moses knew that God was a God of mercy, there was still a possibility that God could still have gone ahead with what he had determined to do. There was still a possibility, though, that God could still have said to Moses, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to execute judgment. Now, why was Moses prepared to risk his own relationship with God? Why was Moses prepared to risk that relationship? What was in it for him? You see, Moses had been given a sweet deal by God, where God was saying to him, Moses, I'm going to start afresh. God wasn't going to destroy Moses, but he was going to start all over again with Moses. Well, if I was Moses, I was like, well, promotion has come my way. forget about the boys down in the valley. You can wipe them out and let's start afresh. You can count on me, Lord. I've been with you 40 days, 40 nights. You know my heart. Moses had been given a great deal by God. And God was ready to start over with him. Now, this brings me to the second lesson from this encounter. Number two, prevailing prayer happens when you engage in selfless prayers. Come on now. There was nothing in it for Moses in terms of saving this idolatrous nation. There was more for Moses if he had just let it go. Moses would have benefited more. But here we see Moses doing something so unique, which every child of God needs to tap into. It's what we call selfless prayers. Prayers that have nothing to do with you. When last did you pray for someone other than yourself? Just think about that for a moment. When last did you go on a fasting spree for somebody else, not you? Generally speaking, human beings are selfish creatures. We think more about ourselves. You look at the way you spend your money. You think more about yourself. That is why a lot of people struggle with the first fruit principle. People struggle with the 10% principle. Why? Because inside of us, it's inherent to look out for yourself. Give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. That's what we do. But Moses put himself aside. And he said to himself, Mo, forget about yourself. It's not about you. It's about them down in the valley. And the church needs to know this morning that life is not always about you. Life is not always about me. There are times where life has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with people around you. Moses didn't have to intercede on behalf of these people. He was okay with God. And seemingly promotion was on his doorstep. So there was nothing in it for him at this point in time. So look at this, Exodus 32:12. This is what he says to the Lord. Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out for harm, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and be moved to pity as to this evil against your people. Moses looked at this situation and said, no. For the honor of God, this has to change. Is the word of God saying to us God was being unreasonable? Was God out of his mind? Did God think of the Egyptians, what they would think about? I want you to realize this morning that the dividing line, the separation between justice and mercy, is intercession. God was justified to bring down judgment upon the people of Israel. Because in line with the retributive justice, he was in his rightful place to do that. There was nothing sinister about what God was about to do. But remember, we said there's justice and there's mercy. And what brings these together at some point is intercession. It's when somebody comes and pleads with God and say, we know you are justified to do this, but remember mercy. And Moses was reminding God, the Egyptians will not have the inside information of what happened in the valley. The Egyptians will not even know that these people had done something that meant for them to die. They will say, oh yeah, yeah, we knew. He's a bad God. He took them out of us in order to destroy them. Now this morning I want you to realize that prayers of intercession are prevailing prayers because they have nothing to do with you but with another person. They have nothing to do with you but everything to do with the honor and the glory of God. When we pray, we are crying in line with the reputation of the name of God. When somebody is sick in your house, you bring up the nature of God and you say, is this how you want to be known? that people get sick and they don't get healed? Is this how you want to be known? That families get separated? What are you doing? You're bringing forth the nature and the reputation of the name of God in intercession. So when Moses stood in the gap for the children of Israel, a whole nation, close to 3 million people, were saved. At least many of them. Because the Bible tells us after this, God still went down and threw a plague on them. God was still not done. But at least what was meant to be a wiping away of an entire nation, it came out to being a correction measure. Instead of destroying the whole nation, the Lord came in with a correcting rod. What was the changing point? Somebody interceded. Somebody stood in the gap. Now, Exodus 32 verse 14. And Jehovah repented as to the evil which he spoke of doing to his people. Jehovah said, okay, I'm still a God of justice, but because you prayed, I'll consider mercy. He says, I will have mercy on those whom I want to have mercy on. What triggers the mercy of God in his heart? It's the people who pray. It's the people who stand in the gap. You see, Christ is an embodiment of intercession. So look at this. Intercession is a prayer that pleads with God on behalf of another. And I want to draw the church to this principle, because more and more we have become self-centered and we don't pray for one another. We don't stand in the gap for one another. Where you take time out, that is why in our prayer calendar, there is a place there where we say, pray for your friends. There's a place there where we say, pray for your family. There's a place there where we say, pray for the church. Pray for the community. Okay, we are good at complaining about what's not happening well in our country. But have we prayed about it? We complain about the ANC. We complain about the DA in the Tshwane Metropolitan. We complain about all of these things. But have we sought the face of God? Come on now, let's talk about it. So intercession is a prayer that pleads with God on behalf of another. Christ interceded for us on the cross. He took our place. You see, I want you to realize the justice of God demanded that blood be shed for any reconciliation to take place between him and us. And therefore, I was meant to shed my own blood if ever I would be able to approach God. And then Jesus said, no, I'll take his place. He paid a price that I could not afford. And Jesus did it for us. He interceded. And the Bible says, even in Romans 8 verse 34, the Bible says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Why? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So when you take up the role of an intercessor, you are joining yourself with the core ministry of Jesus. You are a partner with Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is seated on the right hand side of the Father, interceding. He's a mediator. He's a go-in between you and God. When God is saying justice has to be done, Jesus says justice was done. I died on the cross. He took up my name. He took up my name, and therefore I paid the price. That is why when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are hidden behind what Jesus did on the cross for us. That is intercession. So the intercessor, however, does not take the place of Jesus, but through Jesus, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are hidden in Christ with God. We are co-heirs together with Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. We present our prayers, our petitions, and our requests unto God through Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. Now, put this down. A faithful intercessor is like a human chain that links God and the needy situations around him. A faithful intercessor is like a human link. You are creating a link between a needy situation and the ability and the power of God somewhere in order to put the two together. When you intercede, you invite the power of God to intervene into the affairs of man. That is what happens when we pray. And I want you to realize this morning that God has chosen intercession as the primary means in which he releases his power in situations around us. That is why this morning God is calling the church to get into intercession. To wake up in the middle of the night and pray. Because when you do that, you invite the activities of heaven into a situation that would have been destroyed. You see, let me say this. Intercession is warfare. I want somebody to understand that. The reason why you don't find it easy to intercede, it is because it's warfare. When you choose to pray for somebody, you are engaging a different dimension of warfare. You see, the devil, the enemy wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So when you intercede for someone, you are creating a shield around someone who might have been weak in that moment. So when I am weak, and the Lord places a burden on Cecil's heart, this is the thing. The Lord places a burden on his heart to intercede. God shows him my face, and there's a burden on his heart. And if he's a mature believer, he knows God is prompting me to pray for Michael. Mike might be in a situation of temptation where he's about to be taken down by the enemy, and somebody there who is sensitive to God starts interceding. Then victory comes. A lot of the victories that some of you are having is not because you are a strong prayer warrior. It is because John down the road there has been praying for you, has been interceding for you. Does somebody hear me this morning? When the church understands that this issue will become stronger and stronger, the weak amongst us will remain covered. The strong amongst us will keep on picking the weak. At some point, the weak will become strong. Oh, man, I wish we could get this in our hearts. So when you intercede for me, you are creating a shield of protection around me. Maybe I'm traveling, and the Lord sees me off from protects me from an accident. Somebody might have been praying for me. The power of intercession. Moses saw the power of intercession. Because when he pleaded with God, the Bible says, and the Lord repented of what he was about to do. You see, in the absence of intercessors, a church is exposed to the attacks of the enemy with no ability to fight and no ability to advance. My question this morning to those of you who are around and those of you who are watching, who is interceding for this church? Who is saying, I'm going to pray for God church for certain things? Now, when there are no intercessors, the church is naked. When there are no intercessors for your family, the family is naked. The family is exposed. Now, had Moses not interceded, the outcome would have been different. I don't know how the story would have ended, but it would have been different. But Moses was in the right place. And he knew why he had the privilege of being in the presence of God. Now, child of God, your ability to tap into the presence of God is not just for you. It's for you to be able to cause things to happen somewhere else where things could not have happened. Now, God is looking for a safe, selfless people. God is looking for a people who can approach him on behalf of the vulnerable. When you know that a family is struggling, what do? Do you spend time praying without publicizing it on Facebook? Without shouting on top of the mountain like, I'm praying for that family, I'm praying for that family. You see, intercession is one of those ministries that are not rewarded physically. Because nobody will know. Nobody has to know. But you know it's your business between you and God. So God is looking for a selfless people who can approach him on behalf of the vulnerable. When you look at scriptures, you find that it's a theme that is there where God is saying, I'm just looking for somebody who can just bring this matter to me. God says, I know this is what is going on there, but I'm looking for somebody who can trust me, who say, I will come before my God and I'll talk to him about it. I will reason with him. I know they deserve judgment, but Lord, I'm saying mercy. That is what intercession is. Isaiah 62, verse 6. The power of selfless prayers. Isaiah 62, verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. That's an intercessor. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed, this is God, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. Back in the days, cities would have walls built around them for protection. And usually they were built on hills. So what they would do, they would position watchmen on the walls. The watchmen had a responsibility to look across the horizon, to ensure that if the enemy pops on the horizon, he blows the trumpet, he warns the city, and the city closes the city gates. The army is deployed. And the Lord is saying here, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will not keep silent. A watchman. A watchman during the day. When his shift is done, another watchman comes during the night. Tell me what will happen to a city when the watchman sleeps at 1 a.m. in the morning. Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Ezekiel, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Are you a watchman for your house? Who is a watchman over your house? Who is a watchman over your children? Who is a watchman over your community? Ezekiel was being told, I have appointed you. I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. For what? Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. God is saying, these guys have sinned, I'm going to do something terrible. When you hear that voice, when you hear that word, go and warn my people. You see, the default of God is not to destroy. The default of God is not to just execute justice. He is a God of mercy, but he's looking for somebody who reminds him and says, Lord, mercy, mercy, mercy. When Joshua was fighting the Amalekites, this was their first battle after crossing the Red Sea. Here is a nation that had never been involved in war, okay? A nation that all they knew was to make brick and mortar and all of that is all the Egyptians were doing, the Israelites were doing in Egypt. Now the Amalekites heard about them and they came to attack them. For the first time, we hear Joshua coming up to the scene. And Moses said to Joshua, Joshua, get some volunteer army. Put together a makeshift army and go and fight the Amalekites. But you are not going to be alone, Joshua. I won't be there physically, but I'm going up to the hill. When I go up to the hill, I'll lift the staff of the Lord. Joshua was fighting down in the valley. Saints, there are people who are fighting down in the valley, but they will not be victorious as long as there are no intercessors on their behalf. Look at this. Exodus 17:11. As long as Moses held up his hands, as long as Moses prayed, as long as Moses cried to the Lord, as long as Moses was before God, Israel prevailed. But when he lowered them, tired, weary, discouraged, not knowing how to pray. When he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. Why is Amalek prevailing in our day? Moses' hands are down. Nobody is praying. Everybody is watching Netflix right through to 1 a.m. in the morning. Come on now. I have no issues with Netflix. I watch Netflix. But I'm saying it has to be weighted. It has to be measured. You've got to ask yourself, what should I be doing? Have I done what I'm supposed to do? Give time to prayer. Then watch Netflix. That's okay. Give time to reading the word. Then watch Showmax, whatever it is. But when you just go right through the day on Showmax, you are a Moses with your hands down on the law. We come to church on a Sunday morning, it's like a defeat, like a morgue. Why is it like a morgue on a Sunday morning? Moses' hands were down during Saturday night. Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him. Oh, man. When you know you have an intercessor around you, look after that intercessor. Look after that intercessor. Ensure that it is well with them. Pray for their strength. Pray for their heart. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Then Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on each side, so that his hands remained sturdy until the sun went down. Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his army with the sword. There are levels of intercession. There are dimensions of intercession. There is a pecking order of intercession. We need to understand that. You pray for that one prays for that one prays for that, then the church becomes victorious. Does somebody hear me this morning? And, you know, after this year, the Lord told Moses, this must be recorded and take it to Joshua so that he might understand how he obtained victory. It's because Moses, his hands were up. So I might not be on the front foot of the battle. Don't look down upon me because I'm not there. You don't know what I've been doing last night. Come on now. Because the worship has been so powerful, all the glory goes to the worship team, not knowing there was somebody behind the scenes who was crying out for the glory of God to be revealed. That is why the Bible tells us that the body of Christ, don't overlook certain body parts. All of them are important. The heart cannot be seen, but yet very precious. Take the heart out, you've got no body. Oh, may the Lord help us as a church to grasp this, to understand the power of prayer. So when we say, guys, let's get together on a Friday night, I'm saying let's be like Moses with our hands up in order to see the move of God in our midst. Now listen to me. Something terrible happens to a community, a family, a church, a school, a workplace, a nation, when the watchman is asleep. Something happens to us when the watchmen amongst us here are dozing. Isaiah 56 verse 9. This is what happens. All beasts of the field come to devour. All beasts in the forest. In my language, they will say, Yava nyama yeku gocha. It's now meat for roasting. When the watchman is asleep, I'm telling you, it's like whoever wants can come in and they do whatever they want. This is what the Lord is saying. All beasts of the field come to devour. All beasts in the forest. Why? His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs who cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. Watchmen. I have appointed you a watchman over God's church, but you have become like a dog that does not bark. I have appointed you a watchman over the pastor of the church, but you have chosen to sleep. You come to church on a Sunday morning, the pastor is not able to preach. Why? The watchman is sleeping. Ezekiel 22 verse 30. This is what happens when the watchmen in the church are sleeping. This is what happens when the watchman over your family is sleeping. Forget about the church. Let's talk about closer to you, your children. I always ask myself, how come children end up like this? The family was okay. It looked great from outside. Mom and dad are present, going to great schools. But somehow, this kid goes way off the tracks. What happened? Could it be the watchman was sleeping? Nobody knows what the kids are watching on tablets. Where is Mama? On Netflix. On her own tablet. Nobody knows what the kids are watching on internet. We are sleeping on the job. Come on now. And then you wonder why. Well, why is my kid caught up in pornography? What happened? You were sleeping. You don't know what's going on in your child's life. Now, Ezekiel 22 verse 30. I searched for a man. The Lord doesn't look for many people. Revival does not start with a big group. Revival starts with a small group, with that one, with that individual who catches the heart of God. I search for a man among them. One, to repair the wall. Oh man, I can teach on this issue. When the walls are broken, it's free for all. When the walls are broken around our families, it's free for all. Now God says, I look for a man to repair firstly the walls. So before you are a watchman, ask yourself what needs to be repaired here. Otherwise, there's nothing to watch. Repair what is broken. When we have repaired the walls, then we can stand on top of the walls. We have created an altar. We are able to stand on the altar and pray. Now, I search for a man among them to repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I should not destroy it. But Dololo, I found nobody. Nobody home. Everybody is busy with their own things. Prayer is a bit of an inconvenience for yourself. Not even talking about praying for the neighbor down the road. You've been driving down that road, that gate all the time. And whenever you look at that house, something happens in your heart. And just thought, just my thoughts. No. The Lord is saying to you, intercede for them. Now, in Exodus 32, Moses prayed for the nation of Israel. And I've got a question for every one of us. Who should you be praying for right now? Who should you be praying for now? We have prayer every day with our kids. And when we take them to school, we pray in the car. And there's one prayer that my son always makes without a failure. He says, Lord, we pray that COVID cases will finish and we'll have zero cases. Without failure, my boy prays for that at night and in the morning. He's got a heart for it. Yeah. And my question to you this morning is, who should you be praying for right now? Who should you be praying for? The Bible gives us a whole list of people we should pray for. Pray for one another. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your nation. Pray for Israel. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your church. You can go, I was about to put that list, I realized I won't finish. But if you go into the Bible and you look for the people you should pray for, you'll be able to identify one or two that are close to you. You might not pray for everybody. You see, I don't believe in the machine gun type of prayer. Say, Lord, I pray for everybody. Hopefully, I'll just shoot one of them. Doesn't work like that. Rather be a sniper. Zero in on one. Say, Lord, I'm praying for Ntabiseng. I'm going to pray for you until something happens. Spend your time praying for her, interceding, praying another tongue until there's a release in your heart. This machine gun type of prayer, guys, is for lazy people. Like, yeah, Lord, I just pray for everybody in the Eastern community. Lord, just bless them, Lord. Increase them, Lord. But if you are more specific, you'll be able to see results. You'll be able to know that my prayer has been answered. How do you know when God has answered your prayer when you do this machine gun type of prayer? Be a sniper, surgical prayers. Focus on that one area and say, Lord, for the coming 3 weeks, I'll be walking up and down this street for safety. Do you hear me? I'll be walking up and down here. When I do my jogs, I'll be praying in that one street. Lord, protection. I speak the blood of Jesus over these houses, Lord. No break-ins in the name of Jesus. Preservation, protection, Lord. Oh, you're like, Lord, I'm going to pray for marriages in this line. Lord, we rebuke the spirit of divorce. We speak life and restoration in marriages. You are focused on a certain area. Come on now. And then you wait in expectation because you've been praying specifically. Let's finish up by looking at two aspects of the heart of an intercessor. The heart of an intercessor. You know me, I don't like being complicated. The first thing that you need to look at the heart of an intercessor is this. An intercessor knows the heart of God. In other words, he carries the Lord's burden. An intercessor feels the heart of God concerning a situation. An intercessor knows what excites God. An intercessor knows what grieves God. So there are things that God wants to do in your community and in the lives of people around you. There are things that grieve the heart of God, and there are things that bring joy to the heart of the Lord. And every intercessor is sensitive to the burden of the Lord. The question is this: what is on the heart of God for this church in this season? What is in the heart of God for your family, for your husband, for your wife, for your brother, for your mom, for your sister? What's on the heart of God for them in this season? Do you know how you know? You ask God the question. Lord, I want to pray for Lisa these days. What's on your heart for her? You wait. You wait. One day you walk through the church, you see her, and something in your heart jumps and you know, oh, this is what I need to pray for. You see, an intercessor is very deliberate. They don't just walk, they don't just pray, but they are given a prayer list by the Lord concerning a matter. You ask the Lord, what's on your heart for my pastor in this season? And there's no harm in picking the phone and say, Eugenia, what's on your heart? What do you want me to pray with you? There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes you just wait on the Lord and the Lord will drop it into your heart. So someone needs to ask the Lord to place on their heart his burden for this season. You would not ask that of the Lord if you are just about you. But I'm saying there's another dimension of prevailing prayer that leads you to have those kind of conversations with God and say, Papa, what's on your heart for our church in this season? Lord, just drop it on my heart. I want to know, I want to pray about it. You see, you can start by asking him to show you what he wants to do on earth right now. What he wants to do in your family right now. You see, when you pray like that, it opens up the prophetic windows into your spirit man. The Lord is waiting for you to be willing and to be available to be a partner with him. And he'll start showing you things. Moses knew the promise that God had made to Abraham. Moses knew the heart of God. And therefore, when he was praying, he was touching on a sensitive part of the heart of God. He was saying, you spoke to your friend Abraham. You gave him a promise. You spoke to his son Isaac. You spoke to Jacob. You promised them this land. You told them that your descendants will be as many as the sand of the sea. You told them that this land will be given to them. Now, are you about to do this? He touched the sensitive part of God's heart, and God remembered, like, you know what? Not that God forgets. Hear me right? God does not forget. But in the moment of intercession, The Lord's heart is drawn again to his people. In the moment of intercession, the Lord's heart is like, oh, these are my people. Though they have done such a horrendous thing, I will not wipe them out. That's the whole thing. Moses knew what was on the heart of God. You need to carry the burden of the Lord. And I want you to realize this morning, the Lord wants to meet the need of the intercessor so that the intercessor stops carrying his own burdens. When you are overburdened by your own issues, you might never carry his burdens. Come on now. That's a benefit for intercessors. Where the Lord says, I will sort you out, because when you are sorted, everything else is sorted because you bring it up in prayer. Amen. Selfless prayers. Yeah. Selfless prayers. The second part of the heart of an intercessor is this. They have a sincere love for God's people. It doesn't get more complicated than that. An intercessor just loves. They might be hurt by the church, but their love for the church will not stop them to pray. They might have been betrayed by the church, but because they love the church of their God, they will continue praying for the church. You see, you cannot intercede unless you genuinely love somebody in front of you. You cannot pray for me unless you really love me. Nehemiah, the one who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that he was out there serving King Xerxes, and the guys came with a report from Jerusalem, and he told them that the walls are in ruins. The walls have been broken down. The gates have been bent down. And the Bible tells us that in hearing the condition of the city, Jeremiah wept and he prayed. Then he acted. Your actions are a reflection of your prayers, saints. When you see people being sacrificial in the house of God, it would have started in the closet. It would have started behind the doors, where they intercede and intercede until they are moved by God, not just to pray, but to do something about the situation. Nehemiah was touched, and his love for the people of Israel said to him, I am comfortable here serving this king. I'm going to go back home and fix the city. Prayer will kick you out of your comfort zone. When you pray for the sinners long enough, it's a matter of time before you start seeing yourself preaching in a taxi going to work. Come on now. When you pray for the unsaved, it's a matter of time before you see yourself in the boardroom with somebody sharing the gospel. The reason why we don't preach is because we don't pray about the people to the God of the people. Can I repeat that? The reason why we don't share the gospel is because we haven't spoken to the God of the people about the people. When you pray long enough for the sinners, your heart becomes malleable. Your heart becomes sensitive, and you start asking yourself, is this person all right with God? Now, true intercessory prayer is always motivated by love for God's people. Put this down. A true measure of your love for someone is how much you pray for them. Put that down in your status. Put that down somewhere to remind yourself that a true measure of your love for me is how much you pray for me. Come on now. A true measure for your love for your wife is how much you pray for her. It's how much you carry her in your prayers. A true measure of your love for your friend is how much you pray for them. And I want you to know this morning, the best gift you can give me on my birthday is prayer. Thank you for all the gifts you gave me. But the best gift you can give me is praying for me. Because when you give me prayer, prayer will do more than what a physical gift will do to me. Come on now, somebody. Oh, hallelujah. I just love this. I'm hoping that this is landing in the hearts of people. When you say, I love you, Just ask yourself, how much have I prayed for this person? Withdraw those words because you don't love them. Come on now. All this love thing here, it's on the surface. Peel the layers and there's nothing. You see, when you love somebody, you pray for them, they might even hurt you, but you still come back because your love is deeper than the veneer. That's what prayer does. Prayer deepens your feelings for somebody. That is why the Bible says pray for your enemies. When you pray for your enemies, it's a matter of time. You say to yourself, I want to go make right. I'll just go tell them that, you know what, it's paid for. You are forgiven. You are free, my brother. Oh, my father. I think because of time, I want to finish off with this statement. You can skip all of those scriptures. I had scriptures there of Paul making declarations like, I remember you in prayer. I pray for you always. I always thank God for you. But the last statement I want to make as we finish is this. Intercession changes the spiritual atmosphere of cities and nations. I want to leave it there today. Intercession, selfless prayers, changes the spiritual atmosphere of families, changes the atmosphere of companies, changes the atmosphere of relationships. Those of you who have relationships on the rock, intercede. Pray until something happens. We need to pray today and say, Lord, give me a heart like yours. Say, Lord, fill me up. Fill me up with your heart. Fill me up with the heart of Jesus, who was prepared to disrobe himself of heavenly glory to come down and take my place. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Just be in the presence of the Lord for a few minutes. Just think about what we taught as you listen to this song and say, Lord, I give myself to you. Oh, yes, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up with the heart of Jesus until I overflow. Until I become selfless. This is my prayer this morning. I ask you, Jesus, deliver me from selfishness. Deliver me, Lord, to always think that prayers are always about me. You have called me to be a watchman. Wake us up, Lord, in the middle of the night. Disturb us, oh God. Disturb us with what disturbs you. Let our hearts be grieved by what grieves you. Let our hearts be excited by what excites you. Lord, wake us up, I pray. I pray for every watchman who is asleep for an awakening this morning. We pray, Father, that you awaken us, Lord. Oh, God Almighty, we pray this morning. Forgive us, oh God, where we've been sleeping, where we have dropped our hands. We pray this morning that by your Spirit, we rise up again and we be a people of prayer. I pray for impartation, for the spirit of grace and supplication this morning in the name of Jesus. Our Lord, we pray. Do something with us. Do something with me this morning. Somebody needs to pray that prayer. Lord, do something with me, oh God. If you can use me as an intercessor, Lord, use me in this season, I pray. Fill us up, oh God, I pray. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.